Now, can you hear me?
I'm supposed to hold this up here.
The reading is from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 21. We hear about Eve, the mother of all humanity. I think it's very appropriate that on the first morning that we study women of faith, that we talk about Eve. It's in your bulletin if you wanted to follow along. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nan. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Amen. Well, as has been mentioned already, we began this brand new sermon series on women of faith. And we'll spend the whole summer looking at different women of the Bible and their example for us as we seek to grow stronger and deeper in our faith. And what better place to start than with Eve, the mother of all, the first woman in the Bible. Our text today is from Genesis 3. You just heard that being read. And that's where sin enters into the world. But before we go there, let's go back to creation itself, those first two chapters of the Bible. And when you read those chapters, all of creation unfolds before us as God speaks. And his word brings whatever he speaks into being out of nothing. The Bible begins with four simple and yet powerful words. In the beginning, God. Right? So it all starts with God, and we need to remember that. Everything that we know today, everything that we can even think or fathom, starts with God. There's a story of a young boy who was given an assignment in his elementary art class. He was asked to draw a picture of something that was priceless to him. He thought about all the things that he valued, and then an idea came to him as to what was most important and valuable in his life. So throughout the class that day, he committed to working on that drawing. He spent a lot of time with great care. He wanted it to be perfect. The art teacher later in the day, as she was going around the room, asked, "Billy, what are you drawing?" Billy looked at his teacher with a big smile, and with a sound of great joy in his voice, he declared, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The art teacher looked at him and said, "Billy, nobody knows what God looks like." And Billy looked at his teacher and said, "They will now." Well, the boy was trying to capture what he was taught in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so before the fall into sin, God created the world, set everything in motion, which includes those building blocks for the future of the family. After God had made them male and female in his image, God gave them this charge in that next verse, Genesis 1:28. It says, God blessed them, and then God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Well, creation was perfect until we turn the page to chapter 3. So what happens? Eve, the mother of all living, becomes Eve, the mother of, as Daniel likes to say, all of us dirty, rotten little sinners. So how does God's perfect creation get turned upside down? Well, chapter 3 begins by introducing us to that serpent. The serpent who was more crafty than any other beast of the field. Thinking about the serpent, there was an old Guidepost magazine article many years ago, told of Native American youth who would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. And one such young man hiked into a beautiful valley one day with green trees, bright with flowers, and there he fasted. On the third day, as he looked up to the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. He says, "I will test myself against that mountain." So he put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulder, and set off to climb that peak. When he reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world. He could see forever. It was beautiful. His heart swelled with pride. And then all of a sudden, he heard a rustle at his feet. And looking down, he saw a snake. But before he could move, the snake spoke. "I'm about to die," said the snake. "It's too cold up here, and I'm freezing. There's no food, and I'm starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down into the valley." "No," said the youth, "I am forewarned. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite me, and your bite will kill me." "Not so," said the snake. "I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you." Well, the youth resisted for a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. And so at last, the youth gave in, tucked the snake under his shirt, carried it down into the valley, laid it gently on the grass. when suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, leapt, biting him on the leg. "But you promised," cried the youth. "You knew what I was when you picked me up," said the snake as he slithered away. Anybody remember the first Indiana Jones movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark? And when Dr. Jones had dug and found that place where the ark was, you remember he was let down in the darkness on a rope, and he got down to the bottom and lit a torch, and all of a sudden all this slithering around him, there were thousands of snakes. And he says, "Snakes, why does it have to be snakes?" I'll bet Eve was thinking the very same thing. Why does it have to be snakes? Of course, we know it wasn't the snake, it was the devil, the age-old enemy of God, who from the very beginning tried to thwart God's plan and continues to do so today. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Well, the temptation that was laid before Eve was focused on that one rule that God had given Adam and Eve. Go back to Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. God said, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Of course, the devil took what God said and twisted it in a very subtle, enticing way. And what does he say to Eve? "You will not surely die." There's a lie right there, is it not? "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." There's the temptation, is it not? And is that not what's behind every temptation? The temptation to be like God. It's no wonder that we call the devil the father of lies, because there's the biggest lie of all. And you know what? It'd be really easy to pass the buck here and lay the blame on the devil alone. "The devil made me do it." And by doing that, we could just absolve ourselves of any responsibility in the matter, which is essentially what Adam and Eve tried to do as they were confronted by God in the garden after they'd eaten that forbidden fruit. But think about it this way. The reason they were tempted in the first place is because the thought had already crossed their minds. It's like the little boy whose mother found him with his hand in the cookie jar. She said, "What are you doing?" He replied, "I'm fighting temptation." One of the commentaries that I read this week said it well. It said, "Man must face up to his own guilt and not look for a scapegoat." Yet, the commentary went on, "There's a larger force of evil abroad in the world as well, one that is independent of man, that has opened or opposed God's will from the very beginning of time. But the battle that each man and each woman must wage within him or herself is but a small part of this much greater battle that's being waged between heaven and hell." Going to Daniel's question in the children's sermon, if you or I or any of us were put in Adam and Eve's place, could we have done any better? No, because the temptation was there. It's a part of our daily struggle with sin. So let's talk for a moment about what sin truly is. First of all, it's disobedience to God, doing what we know God wants us not to do, and it's not doing what we know God wants us to do. Sin is also discontent, being dissatisfied with what God has given us. It's also self-deceit, longing for this illusory freedom that we can only be free when we can only be free as we obey God. It's thinking that we can run our affairs better than God can. And of course, sin is ultimately rebellion, usurping God's role and actually chasing God out of our lives. That's at the heart of sin, is it not? And of course, sin comes with consequences. We know what the text tells us. There's punishment for that disobedience. The serpent, of course, would be cursed among all animals. There would be enmity between it and the woman's offspring. And so if you ever wondered why you hate snakes, it's right here. in black and white in Genesis chapter 3. Well, the consequence for the woman is pain in childbirth. And there's a reason that women give birth, because men wouldn't be able to handle it. And yet, the women who've given birth know that in the midst of that pain, there is joy in bringing forth new life into the world. The consequence for the men? Fighting the thorns and the thistles, back-breaking labor to till the ground and provide for their families. I have learned this again firsthand. I love to garden. I didn't do it over here in the shade of the parsonage for all those years, but now that we have a house, I literally had to break new ground, and that is, I guarantee you, back-breaking, sweat-producing, tiring work. But now with the beautiful rains, I'm enjoying the fruits of those labors. Fresh tomatoes and peppers and onions and beans and squash. Yum, yum. Of course, the ultimate consequence that God had warned Adam and Eve from the very beginning was about death. Every Ash Wednesday, we hear those mortal words being quoted, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return," as we place that ash cross on people's foreheads. It's a reminder of our mortality, the result of our sin. And if that were all there were, then we would be lost and hopeless, living a life of drudgery with no possible future ahead for us. And so today, while Eve is the mother of all living, and Eve is also the mother of all of us dirty, rotten little sinners, there's one more thing. She's the mother of future promise. The prophet Isaiah points us to that promise in chapter 7, 14 of the book of Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Again, in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet speaks about paradise restored after paradise had been lost in the fall in chapter 3 of Genesis. So chapter 11, we see some of those images of paradise restored. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. Of course, that's just a picture of what is to come. Our greatest hope and our greatest promise of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you think about it, Jesus was born for a specific purpose, to die. He was born to die for us, taking our place, essentially experiencing the full wrath of God's punishment for our sin and for our rebellion, so that we would not be lost for all eternity. Sure, we're all going to die. That's a part of this life. But if we believe in those promises of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we will live in eternal glory with God in heaven. And that's the promise, and that's the hope that we have. So my charge to you is that you recognize sin for what it is and take the rightful blame for your own actions. The best thing that all of us can do is to come clean before God, to confess our sins, to say that we are sorry, to ask for God's forgiveness, and then to ask for God's help so that we strive to do our very best to honor and serve God and obey God with our lives. There's a reason that Jesus teaches us this part of the Lord's Prayer: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And Jesus teaches us that because he knows that we cannot, by our own effort, even come before God. It's through his help, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need that guidance in our lives to continue our journey of faith. And so may we rely upon God and the presence of his Spirit in our lives.